Praise God.
Amen.
You love Jesus this morning?
Yes.
Hallelujah. My sermon title this morning is Who is My Neighbor? We're all very familiar with that question, aren't we? And practically everyone here could give us the biblical answer. Amen, because we're familiar with the story. It reminds me of my neighbor. Whenever he needs help with something, he'll come over and say, "Who is my neighbor?" So that's me. We do that back and forth. But, you know, it's a familiar question and it's a familiar parable that we're going to look at this morning. But that's the wonderful thing about the Bible, the Word of God. It's not just a book. Amen?
Amen.
It's the living Word of God Himself.
Amen.
So we learn and the Holy Spirit teaches us what we need. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, indeed, I ask you to send the Holy Spirit this morning upon us. Lord, give me an anointing to preach the word that you've laid on my heart, Lord. And Holy Spirit, teach your people that we would be changed, that we would be stronger, and we'd be closer to Jesus and be obedient to your word. I ask this sincerely in the name of Jesus. Amen. In our account, where the question came up, who is my neighbor? A lawyer asked a question. Any lawyers here? Your daughter's not here, is she, Sister Hunt? Well, what's the first thing that we think of when we hear the word lawyer? It's not always a good thing. They're not all bad. A lawyer's job is what? To argue a case. And there are many ways that they do it. And some of them do it in such a way to manipulate the answer. They try to get people in a corner to say something so that they can manipulate the case. Sometimes it is to bring out the truth. Sometimes, you know, when they're doing their job, when they're practicing their skill, it forces someone to tell the truth, because that's what it's about, isn't it? So that the truth can come out. And sometimes it's not so good. Sometimes they do it just to win an argument or influence a jury. Now, this particular lawyer was a lawyer as in he studied the law. But that's what they're about. Very similar. And he asked Jesus the question. Our text says that he tested him. He was not asking the question because he wanted the answer, because he wanted to do right or live right or please God. But he was very likely trying to trap Jesus into saying something against the law so that they could trap him. And we see that in the New Testament several times. And we see that brought out when Jesus is before the Sanhedrin and where they, you know, they accuse him falsely of saying things against the law and against Moses and the temple. But for some background on the situation, which is from Luke 10, Jesus sent, a little earlier, Jesus sent the 70 out to minister. You remember that. And they came back rejoicing because of what they experienced, didn't they? And what they could do. They said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Jesus said, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Jesus had given them this gift and this spiritual power that he could work through them. He said, "This is good." Okay, this is a good thing that he gave those gifts, amen? And he gives them to us as well, doesn't he? Amen? Come on now.
Amen.
This is great. It's a great thing. Most importantly, they experienced these things. Why? Because they were out doing what the Master had commanded.
Yes.
If you're not seeing these things, maybe it's because you're not out doing,
amen,
what he commanded. So they're all excited. They come back and, you know, they're, "Wow, this is great. The demons are subject to us. And, you know, and we've done this and we've seen this power and we've reached people with the gospel." And Jesus tells them again, he emphasizes that he has given them these gifts, but yet he brings them back into perspective in Luke 10:20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
That's the greatest miracle.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
And isn't that the purpose of all miracles?
Amen.
To confirm the word. Amen. That people would come to the greatest miracle of all. How many are born again? I didn't know you before, but I'm telling you, it's a miracle.
Yes.
You've been changed, and praise God for that. Amen?
Amen.
It's the greatest miracle. It's the purpose of all miracles. It confirms the word. A while back, I preached a sermon called Signs and Wonders. You can listen to that on the internet. And I talk about that. Those things are for today. And the purpose of these miracles and gifts and signs and wonders are to confirm the word and bring people to Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
Then Jesus rejoiced. He was happy about it. He sent them out. They did what he told them to do. And they came back excited about it. He brought them back into perspective. But then the scripture tells us he rejoiced and he prayed for them. Verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, that Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. And the reason I wanted to give you that background is for that particular scripture and that prayer right there and concerning those who went out in obedience to do the work that Jesus had given them and that he had given them the power to do that. And his prayer, he tells the Father, you have not given these things to the wise and the prudent, not to the people who have graduated seminary. Certainly they're included too, but what he's saying, this is for everyone.
Amen.
Everyone here.
Yes, amen.
How many are breathing?
Amen.
Then it's for you. Amen? Hear it now. Everyone. It's for everyone. And he commanded every one of us to go and do. Later he tells them that they are blessed to be able to see and hear these things. And so are we. How many have seen someone get saved?
Yeah.
Greatest miracle of all. You've seen someone come to Christ, become born again, and their life is changed. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to be able to see that. It's a great honor. And he said there have been kings and prophets that have wanted to see this. But they didn't get to see it. We do. And it's a great blessing. Now on to our text, Luke 10:25, back to the lawyer. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Again, he wasn't interested in the real answer. He was working it. Amen? He wanted to try to trip Jesus up and get him to say something that they could use against him later on. Verses 26 through 29, and he said to them, I'm sorry, and he said to him, Jesus answered, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer had it down. He had the answer. He had it right in his head. In his head. You can have a knowledge of the Scripture. You can quote the Bible. It can be in your head, but not in your heart. Jesus answered and said, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Now, it sounds simple, doesn't it? Just a few little words, two lines. But think of how weighty that is. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do any of us measure up to that? And to love our neighbor as ourself. But he, the lawyer, verse 29, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He was interested in what he had to do to satisfy the minimum requirements. He was interested in the letter of the law. not the spirit of the law. The letter of the law would seem to say the person who lives next door, your neighbor, right? Or the people from your church, or the people from your community. So Jesus got out the code book. He opened it to Title 29, Subtitle Neighbor, Subsection Who Is, Chapter 4, Subsection B, Paragraph 4, which says, an individual person herein called by the term neighbor is someone who is within 150 feet of your dwelling place, including its boundaries, with the exception of situations where crossing a railroad track would be necessary to fulfill the necessary minimum obligations to maintain your standing as a Christian. Neighbors do not include anyone who is not of the same religious belief or system as you. Exceptions are provided for anyone that you don't like, or anyone who has ever done anything that you don't like. For more information, including the minimum requirements for hospital visitations, illnesses, and the types of foods to be provided when one's neighbor is suffering a specific ailment or infirmity, see Section 14, Paragraph 19 of the Official Code. No. Christianity is not about the letter of the law. It doesn't work that way. And Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He fulfilled the law.
Amen.
And He laid it on us even more. Not just the letter, not the minimum requirements, but all. He says, you know, you're told in the law to do this, but I say do this. It's even more. You have heard in the law that if you commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. He made it even more, didn't he? And we are to be about the spirit of the law. Not, well, you know, here's my checklist. I did this. I'm cool. No, He wants us to go farther. He wants us to go deeper.
Yes.
He wants us to be out there. He wants us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourself over and above the minimum requirements. Remember I said the lawyer had it in his mind, had it in his head? And we should not just have it in our head. We should have it in our hearts. And if we do, if our hearts are right, if our hearts are right with God, we will love Him with all that is in us.
Amen.
We will want to do over and above what one would think are the minimum requirements. And if our heart is right, we will do likewise to our neighbor. In other words, if our heart is right toward God, if we really do love Him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it will be reflected in our relationships with other people around us. How do we demonstrate our relationship with God? How do we demonstrate that love for Him that we have? How do we demonstrate it? By what we do. Now, I've said it many times, hearing. You know, the lawyer asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What can you do? Nothing. Jesus did it all. So when I'm talking about doing, it's not so you can be saved. And I've said it many times, we don't do to be saved. We do because we are saved. All right? James 2:15 and 16, for example, says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Because your faith, your true faith, your true relationship with God is reflected in the things that we do. James 1:22, he says, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus did not answer this lawyer with dead, dry requirements, a list, reading out of the silly code book that I made up. He answered him with a parable. He answered him with a story. He told stories to people about things that they can relate to help them better understand. We read it many times. Some of these things we can relate to. Some of them we can't. How many in here are farmers? Okay, how many in here have a garden? Okay? But, you know, he talks about farming and agriculture. And if you haven't done that, you really can't relate to it. Right? I've heard people talk about... I've heard people talking... How many have ever baled hay? Okay? Many. I've heard people talk about it, and I have experienced this myself when I was a teenager. Man, you bale hay, and you're sweaty, and that stuff gets all over you, and it's so itchy. Did you ever do that, Pastor Lane, and dive into a pond? Oh, what's that like? Huh? But if you've never done that, you can't get it. You might be able to imagine it, but you can't really get it. And that's the way it was with the parables. Some of them we can understand. Some of them we can relate to. Some of them we really can't. You know, we can kind of get the gist, but that's why he told stories like that, because it was an effective way to teach people, to help them better understand. And it touches, it reaches home. I really love object lessons. You know, I like something physical to look at and see and to think about, you know. And it just, I really think that helps people in learning. I really love that sort of thing. It works good for me. But here he tells the story of a traveler. How many have ever traveled? Then Jesus answered, is the text. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Anyone here ever done that? Okay. And fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed and left him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. You know, when we hear that, 2 denarii, you're thinking like, well, you know, he had a couple quarters in his pocket? A couple denarii? Sounds like quarters. No, a denarii, 1 denarii, was 2 days' wages. So he gave him 4 days' wages, almost a full week's pay, to take care of this stranger that he didn't even know. And then he said, spend whatever he needs, I'll pay you. I'll pay you when I get back. People were familiar, but again, sometimes it's hard for us to relate when we live in a different world, don't we? I mean, how many, again, you said you did, but how many, did you walk from Jerusalem to Jericho? Right. So, yeah, not quite. But Jerusalem, you know, let's get into this a little bit. Jerusalem is 2,300 feet above sea level, and the Dead Sea near Jericho is 1,300 feet below sea level. So in a little more than 20 miles, the road drops 3,600 feet. It was a narrow road. It was a rocky road with a lot of sudden, sharp turns, which were perfect for people to lay in wait to suddenly attack and rob a traveler. In the 5th century, it was still called the Red or the Bloody Way. In the 19th century, people still had to pay local sheikhs safety money to get through. And as late as the 1930s, one man tells of being warned that if he used that road to get home before dark. Well, we can get that, right? We can picture that. We can get kind of. Okay, how about a man was traveling through Baltimore when his car broke down in a gang-infested part of town. He had no choice but to walk to get help through the darkened street full of angry people wielding knives and guns. How many can relate to that? That man right there can relate to that. Tom Singer. A few years ago, he and I were traveling to Canada, and we went through Lackawanna, Pennsylvania, in the middle of the night. And wherever we went, whatever part of town that was, there were literally gangs on the street. And Tom, I mean, I think they had like baseball bats and stuff, didn't they? Am I remembering that correctly? Yes. And so, here's Tom Singer and I We didn't look like we were from out of town or anything. We were in a big old Dodge four-wheel drive red truck.
Rednecks.
That's exactly what's in my notes, Pastor. So these two rednecks, it was dangerous. I mean, they were everywhere. And I said, Tom, do not stop at that red light. Am I telling the truth, brother? I don't know how many red lights we ran. But we figured, hey, if we get pulled over, at least there's a cop there. All right? That's what it was like. That's what kind of a situation that was like. So, Tom, you get what I'm saying. I don't know if anybody else does. Amen? Running those red lights. But his description and, you know, my silly modern adaptation makes an impression, doesn't it? Are you kind of feeling that a little bit more now? So he's telling a story, and when he's telling parables, he's telling a story. How many like stories? How many like books? How many like plays? How many like movies? Yeah, almost all of us like that. Do you get emotionally involved in a movie? You know, on the surface, you ask that question, you might be thinking, nah. Yeah, what happens to you when you're watching a movie and the puppy dies? Okay?
Yeah.
No, I'm I wasn't saying, yeah, the puppy died. I'm saying, yeah, you get it. We get emotionally involved. How many ever find yourself concerned about the characters? Happy, sad, moved by them. Do you ever cry when the puppy dies? Do you ever shout in victory when the underdog team wins? Huh? How many have done that? Come on. Yeah, we're on the edge of our seat. 10 seconds to go. Fourth down. They're going to go for it. And they do, and they get the touchdown, and we stand up and go, yeah!
Redskins beat the Steelers.
Yeah. I'm not talking about dreams. Or how about when the child is rescued from the well? Because Lassie came and told him about it. Now, I don't want anybody getting upset and crying and not hearing the sermon, but what about when Snoopy came home? But it's the same with Jesus' stories. His teaching had a great impact when he did that, when he taught that way. We may put ourselves in this story in any one of the roles. Maybe the victim or one of those who passed by. Do you ever watch a movie and imagine what you would do? Huh? Come on. Do you ever talk back to the screen? Do you ever talk to the kid? Go! Go! Right? Or don't go in there! Or watch out! Right? You know, somebody plants a bomb in somebody's car and they're getting, no, don't do it! Right? We get emotionally involved. And that's our reaction. You know, you tell them, maybe you've said, come on, man! Tell her you love her. Oh, he's going to blow it. Right? I have a hard time watching. I don't like movies when somebody's in trouble. You know, when they do something, it's going to be a disaster. I'm like, oh, no. Because I don't like being in trouble. I get there a lot, but I don't like it. But in this story, we may imagine ourselves in any one of those roles. Okay? And we may be saying, don't stop. This is a bad neighborhood. Or we may be saying, come on, stop and help that guy. Right? The lesson, though, is not what you would say if watching a movie, but what you would do. Or perhaps what you will do when we pay attention to what Jesus is teaching. Amen? So if this were a movie or a TV program, it might start out with the camera turning and showing us the victim. You know, the beginning of the movie. So we're going to imagine a movie this morning, okay? So there the camera pans, the camera turns, and it shows us this guy, this victim, laying alongside of the road, beaten and robbed, naked, bleeding and dying. We would immediately get involved in the story. We would start asking questions. Who is this? What happened? Why did this happen? Who did this? What's going on here? And the camera might get in close. And then suddenly, maybe we'd see his eye open and see that he's still breathing. He's not dead. There's still hope. You ever get that when you're watching a movie? You get hope. You get built up. You get involved. Then the tension builds. What will happen? help now. Wait, wait, here comes someone. Oh, I hope it's not one of the gang members coming back to do him more harm. I wonder who it is. Will he help? Will he help this man? Will he live? Oh, it's a pastor. Awesome. He'll help. He's a man of God. He's a follower of Jesus. If anyone's going to help him, he will. It's going to be all right. I can breathe a sigh of relief, man. It's going to be okay. The man's going to be saved. Here he comes. He's getting closer. Wait, wait. What's he doing? He's crossing the road. And we might yell, "Hey, help that guy. What are you doing? Don't you see him? He needs help. Do something. Don't just let him lay there and die." I can't believe it. He crossed the road and kept on going. What will happen now to the victim? Will he die? Oh, I hate these kind of movies. Why am I watching this? What is going to happen? Oh, wait. Here comes someone else. Oh, maybe he'll help. I wonder who this is. Oh, wow. It's another person from the same church. I think maybe he's the Sunday school teacher, or maybe he leads the choir, or maybe he's the associate pastor. He will definitely see him because he's getting closer. Oh, wait, he's walking right up to him. He's looking right in his face. Whew, that was intense. He'll be fine now. Wait, what? I can't believe this. He is crossing the street too? Why didn't he help? Why didn't either of them help? What kind of Christians are they? Now, maybe we don't know the whole story, right? Of course, in the text, it's talking about, you know, a priest and a Levite. Church guys, right? So maybe we don't know the whole story. Maybe we're being too harsh on the pastor and the associate pastor. They're very respected in the community. What if somebody's seen them with this guy? That guy might be a drunk. He might be on drugs. It would be very bad for the church's reputation if he were seen with someone like that, right? People might think that he was a drunk too, the pastor or the associate pastor. Or maybe the pastor was wearing his best suit. This is a $1,000 suit, come on! Or this is a $12 suit, Goodwill! And it would be ruined if I got blood and dirt on it. Maybe the associate was late for a Christian men's meeting at a restaurant, of course, where he was to be the speaker. He had responsibility. And besides, he did whisper a prayer for the man. They both had very tight schedules. So it's understandable that maybe they just didn't have the time. Right? I mean, the pastor had to go talk to a family from church who were fighting about the same thing for the 10th time. And Sister Johnson, we don't have a Sister Johnson, do we? And Sister Johnson would be very upset if they didn't come by, especially since she went out of her way to bake a pie. We laugh, and I did try to make it humorous, but how many times have we been made aware of someone in need, but we were too busy to help? Or maybe we made an excuse, or maybe we reasoned why we couldn't help. Perhaps we don't want to get our hands dirty. Perhaps we don't want to face rejection. Or worst of all, no appreciation. I mean, I might help someone and they might not even say thank you. Why should I help? Besides, I can't miss that meeting or change my plans. I am just too busy. Someone else can do it. Remember in this parable, what was the purpose? Jesus was answering a question. He was defining the word neighbor. The question was, what? Who is my neighbor? Because we are to love our neighbor, whoever that is, as much as we love ourselves. That would mean a desire. Listen, that would mean a desire to help others with an intensity as we would want others to have if we were in need. What kind of intensity would you want someone to have if you were laying beaten, naked, bleeding, and dying on the road. You wouldn't want them to be laid back. You wouldn't want them to have a tight schedule or not be willing to change that schedule. Amen? We are to love others with to love them as ourselves with the same intensity we would want others to have for us. Both of the passers-by in the parable, the priest and the Levite, were focused on being identified as God's people. They put bumper stickers on their chariots. They wore Christian jewelry. They always carried their Bibles. They posted scriptures on Facebook because they wanted everyone to know that they were believers. It's interesting, isn't it? That's kind of how we advertise. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a Christian bumper sticker or a Christian t-shirt. But if that's what you have to do to show someone that you are a follower of Christ, that's what Christian means. And to follow someone means to what? Do what they do. Do what they do. Do what they do. Jesus gave us a different way, amen, to identify His followers. Not by bumper stickers, jewelry, or t-shirts, or Facebook posts. Not by church attendance. Listen to what He says in John 13:35. And by this, all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. That's how you tell if someone's a Christian. That is the advertising that we should be doing. Is that our reputation? Are we reaching out to our neighbor, as though his needs were our own? How many ever get hungry? What do you do about it?
Oh, we eat.
Do you wait a few hours to do something about it? Or is there an urgency there?
Urgency.
Especially when Pastor Eric preaches way long and you're starving. No apologies. Is this our reputation? Listen, I read on Facebook, there was a post, and I was reading people's comments, and it was something that a Christian had put concerning a certain sin, and somebody's reply intrigued me, educated me. They said, keep it to yourself. Keep your religion to yourself. No one cares. Now, hold on. I don't agree with that, but listen, we can learn a lesson from that. Why does that person have that attitude? Because of what they have seen from Christians. Keep it to yourself. No one cares. We don't want to hear it anymore. Apparently, all this person has ever seen was judgmental and holier than thou, quote, unquote, Christianity. They see Christians as intolerant and irrelevant. It's not true. Not of true believers, it's not true. But that's what they see. All they see is, don't do this, don't do that, you shouldn't do this, you're going to hell.
Yeah.
And no love. Now, we don't hold back talking about sin.
No,
we preach it like it is.
Amen.
But with love. And showing them the way. And with understanding. Not beating them over the head with the Bible. Not standing, you know, and protesting with belligerent signs about how God feels about them. But this is what happens because this is the reputation that Christians have in our world today, whether we like it or not. You know, I dare say that's because, you know, I truly believe the majority of people that call themselves Christians are nominal Christians. Nominal means in name only. They're not true Christians. I've heard many times when people say, well, this person did this and did this and did this, and how can they be a Christian? Well, they're not. Because a Christian doesn't do those things. Amen? Would the world have that same response? Who cares? We don't care. Keep it to yourself. Would they have that same response to people who were known for helping people selflessly, even sacrificially? People who are known to love their neighbor as themselves. This should be our reputation. Amen?
Amen.
You know, it's like in the workplace. Man, if somebody's reading a resume and they have an idea that somebody's a Christian, oh man, hire that guy, he's a Christian. That guy will work over and above, and he won't take too many breaks, and he'll do a good job. That should be our reputation. And some really do live it. But there is an overwhelming majority of people who claim to be Christians who simply do not live it and cause the name of Jesus to be blasphemed. They cause His name to be accursed because of people that claim His name but don't do what He said, that don't really follow Him. All right, back to the movie. So they didn't help. What's going to happen now? He's a goner. He has no chance. He's alone. He's helpless. He's hopeless. Oh, he's surely going to die. The religious guys did nothing to help. I guess they're back at their churches preaching about the dangers of walking in the city at night or of not taking on the appearance of evil by hanging around on church people or maybe the right haircut for true believers. Or maybe a guaranteed 100-fold blessing for anyone who would sow money into their ministry. Meanwhile, there's our victim, still alone, still bleeding, sure to die. Oh, I don't like this movie. Why am I watching it? Wait a minute. Here comes someone else. Oh, man, this movie has a lot of twists. I wonder who it is this time. They're getting closer. Oh no, it's a biker. There's alternate versions. It's a rapper. Or, hold on. Or it's someone of a race that you don't particularly care for, or that you don't trust, or that you're nervous around. Put in whichever one fits for you. No, it was a Samaritan. And in those days, they were the lowest form of humanity to the Jews. Who's the lowest form of humanity to you? That was a trick question. If someone came to your mind, you need to repent. It's another sermon. But we tend to think of others as lower than us to a certain degree, or possibly we have some prejudice or some unfounded fear. They are not all the same. Okay? White people are not all the same.
All people.
All people are not all the same. Not all bikers are criminals. Not all foreigners are in drug cartels. Not all foreigners are illegal aliens. Not all politicians are liars. Now, I need to find some documentation and citation for that. But let's just assume I'm right and move on. Amen? Not all church folks are hypocrites.
Amen.
We are to love everyone as ourselves. All right, so we're going to go with the biker. So this biker is walking up to the victim. I guess he's going to see if there's anything else to steal. Or maybe he's got the big boots on. Maybe he'll kick him for fun. I know how those guys are. Maybe he'll take a picture of the guy and put it on Facebook. Wait. What's he doing? What's he going to do? We might yell, "Leave him alone, you scumbag! He's been through enough!" In the parable, it says that the Samaritan had compassion on him. That was the first step. It is an act of a man whose heart is touched by the suffering of another. That's how we're to be, amen?
Amen.
But wait, he's not just weeping, he's working. He's not giving last rites, he's giving first aid. He's bandaging him up to stop the bleeding. Oh, good. At least he won't bleed to death until someone else comes along. Wait, what's he doing now? He's picking him up? He's putting him in his sidecar? Or in his truck? He's driving him to the hospital? He didn't care if it was his new truck. He didn't care if the seats would get dirty or that the man would stink it up. Would you give a stinky person a ride in your car? Because it leaves an odor. What's more important?
I have a washing dryer.
Yeah. But he had compassion. How do we know? Because it showed in his actions. Amen? He took him to the emergency room, and when asked if the victim had insurance, The man told him he didn't know, but he gave him his credit card. He authorized him to charge him for the victim's care. Would we do that? And then he said he would check back in a few days, and if there were any other bills, he would pay them too. Apparently our biker had a good job. But that's going too far, right? Come on, give me an amen. That's going too far, right? I mean, we have the government to take care of that. We have programs. Helping is one thing, but giving your money is for someone you don't even know. Let's not go off the deep end here, right? Let's not be too radical. Luke 10:36 says, "So which of these?" Jesus replies and says, "So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" The lawyer answers, "He who showed mercy on him." Okay, true Christianity alert. It's coming. You ready? Close your eyes if you don't want to know. Plug your ears. The next statement that Jesus makes applies to you and me. And it's going to cost you something. Are you ready? It's not going to be easy. The last part of verse 37, "And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise." To be a Christian means to be a follower of Jesus. Many times in the New Testament we read, he had compassion. Jesus touched the untouchables. He was around them so much that he was accused of being one of them.
Amen.
He's a drunkard and a wine bibber. But yet we're concerned about our reputation. That's not what it means when it says don't take on the appearance of evil. Jesus did it. He was among them. He rubbed elbows with them. He helped them. He had compassion on them. He didn't care if anyone's seen him. Didn't care. We need to be about compassion. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like the Samaritans were. He was ridiculed and scorned by the religious crowd of the day. All around us, there are people who are despised. There are people who are rejected. There are men and women of sorrow. There are people out there that are well acquainted with grief. Why should we go to them? Because Jesus did, and because they are our neighbors. Jesus is our example. He went back to heaven, but he has sent his Spirit to live in you and in me. Amen? He now has millions of hands and feet to go and to do his will. To go where he would go. To demonstrate the love of God physically so that others could experience the love of God spiritually.
Amen.
Millions of hands and feet. And this includes you. Every one of us here. That's what it's about. It's about us. When we decide that we will follow Jesus in obedience, we will not only help those that others pass by, but we will be out in the pathways of life searching for those who are lying, beaten, bleeding, and dying. We will find ourselves leaving our comfort zones. We may find ourselves in life's ghettos, jails, hospitals, nursing homes, showing compassion to the ones that no one wants to touch. You may find yourself visiting the abandoned elderly. Oh, there's plenty. There's plenty to go around. Go to the nursing home. You'll find people who have not been visited for months or years. Is that right, Pastor Lay? There's a ministry right there. No one wants them. No one wants to talk to them. No one wants to hold their hand. We need to do that. Amen? You may find yourself, maybe you're not comfortable with it. Get out of your comfort zone. Ask the Lord to give you the strength to do it. What about feeding the hungry, helping the homeless? You may find yourself giving care to the handicapped, being a friend to the lonely, caring for those who are emotionally or mentally challenged. These are people that the world rejects, and they need Jesus. They need our love. You may very well find that you need to get out of your comfort zone. You need to get out of your normal social world to find a neighbor in need. You know, a lot of us, you know, maybe we don't have anything like that in our neighborhood. Go find them. Go find them. Amen? The church is not to be a social haven or a comfortable place for us to engage or practice our Christianity. In fact, sometimes I believe that it should make us uncomfortable. It should make us uncomfortable when we're being challenged to do something that we don't want to do or that we're afraid to do. Much like what I'm trying to say this morning. But we need to break out of the confines of these walls.
Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
We need to break out of the confines of these walls. This is our recharging station. We need to go out and spend it and come back for more. We need to break out of there. We need to go. We can't wait for people to come in the door to get saved. It's not going to happen. We need to go out there and minister to them. Come on. Amen, somebody. Come on.
Amen.
We need to break out of these walls and we need to go into all the world. That sounds familiar. Go into all the world with the message of the gospel. Have you heard that one? We need to touch the untouchable. We need to love the unlovely. We need to comfort the sick. We need to be a friend to the lonely. Because that's where Jesus is. One of my favorite songs by a band called The Lost Dog says this. The song's entitled, "That's Where Jesus Is." Says that's Jesus in the homeless faces and with the junkies in their living hell. That's Jesus with the drunks and in the lonely places, in the rest homes and the prison cells. That's where Jesus is. And that's where He would be, were He still walking on this earth. And we are His hands and feet. Amen. That's where we're to be. Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." He didn't say, "Do a word study on the word neighbor and write a 3-page essay on it." He didn't say, "Discuss some alternatives for those who are uncomfortable with this assignment." He didn't say, "I was just testing you. I don't really expect you to do such a radical thing." That's not what He said at all, is it? He said, "Go and do likewise. Get out of your comfort zone and go."
Amen.
Don't discuss it. Don't analyze it. Just do it.
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and say, "Go."
Go, go.
Amen.